All right, if you've got your Bibles with you, read with me in John chapter 20. We'll read verses 19 through about 29. John 20, verses 19 through about 29. There for a minute, Gary, you surprised me. Yeah, for a minute there, I thought I was at a Clapton concert, you know. I saw Clapton back in the day before, you know, I was a preacher, so anyway. Hey, John 20, and what we want to ask and think about today is this. What difference does the resurrection make? I mean, Jesus has been raised from the dead, now what? And one of the things, have you ever been in an experience where you've got something coming up, maybe it's a birthday or it's Christmas, and you are so excited about that day. And the day comes and it's great fun, and then the next day you're like, you know, sometimes that's the way we are with Easter. We build up to Easter and we come to the resurrection and boom, and then go, okay. What now? Well, we want to spend several weeks talking about the resurrection. What difference does the resurrection make? Well, what do we do now? What do we do with Jesus' resurrection? That was surely what they were asking. I mean, because they didn't get it. They'd never seen anything like this, and they did not know what to do. John chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now Thomas, also called Didymus, and what that means, what Didymus is a term for twin. Thomas, also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." And he goes, "Yeah, right." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I won't believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. On the evening of the first day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus showed up. The chapter starts early on the first day of the week. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb where Jesus had been buried and saw the stone had been moved from the entrance. Same day, Jesus crucified on Friday. There's Saturday, and they are scared to death. They're locked behind these closed doors. And early on the first day, Mary Magdalene gets up, and she goes to the tomb where Jesus was buried. And notice, John says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, she got up and went to the tomb and saw the stone rolled away. They were locked in behind closed doors. I've heard it said, and I think it's completely wrong, that Mary was so excited she got up early in the morning before anybody else to get to the tomb. Mary was scared. Why do you think she went in the dark? Because nobody else is up yet. She She doesn't want to be recognized. She doesn't want to deal with the people who've just killed Jesus. Why do you think the doors were locked? John says, for fear of the Jews. I wonder if Mary got up early and she went to that tomb early to anoint Jesus' body with spices to avoid the crowds and to avoid conflict. They had reason to fear, didn't they? It's Sunday. This is Sunday night. Jesus was killed Friday. This is Sunday evening. They just killed him. The people who hung around Jesus wouldn't be far behind. The disciples were stuck between a rock and a hard place. The Romans had approved Jesus' crucifixion. The Jewish leadership had devised it. They had come up with the scheme and come up with the plan to get rid of Jesus. And so they brought him to the Romans. And the Romans said, yeah, that's fine. And that's a short story, but you know, that's basically what happened. The Romans approved Jesus' crucifixion. And the crowds were still there. It's Passover. It's not done yet. They haven't left. The crowds are still there. The Jewish leadership had devised Jesus' crucifixion. They wanted him dead. The Romans had approved it, and the crowds had chanted for it, "Give us Barabbas." And so here are these disciples, these Jesus followers. They just killed him. We really don't want to show our face because we won't be far behind. Peter had been called out by a servant girl. He's one of them. I saw him with Jesus. And he goes, "No, you didn't, sugar. You have me confused with someone else." They knew if they went out in public, they'd be called out. And then Jesus showed up. And the powerful thing in this is not that Jesus showed up behind locked doors, which he does twice in this chapter. That's not really the powerful thing. Jesus showed up and said, "Peace be with you." Peace comes when Jesus shows up. What difference does the resurrection make? Jesus brings peace. That's what happens when Jesus shows up. The presence of Christ brings peace to his people. My favorite promise in the Bible is this: I will be with you. That's the last thing that Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew's gospel. He gives them this purpose, this commission, we call it, the Great Commission. And he goes, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Now, I tell you, you go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And then he says this, "And I will be with you. You, even to the very ends of the earth." The greatest promise we've got is Jesus' promise, "I will be with you." And when Jesus shows up, there's peace. This is the way of God. God desires to be with his people. God desires to be present with his people. It's that way right from the very beginning. Go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 is the story of Moses meeting God at the burning bush. Moses is in the, Exodus says, he's on the backside of the desert. He's not in the sticks. He passed the sticks a long time ago. He's on the backside of the desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep. Do you get that picture? That Moses is as far out as you can get. He's not even tending his own herds. And as he's there, he sees this bush on fire, but it's not consumed. And God calls out to him, "Moses, come here, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." And he comes, and God gives him this commission and says, "You go to Pharaoh and tell him, set my people free." And God says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, "And this is the sign I will give to you, I will be with you. And when you have gone to Pharaoh, you will come back here and you will worship me on this mountain. I will be with you." And God led his people out of slavery into the promised land. He was with them, and I promise you, I get this backwards every time. So if you look it up in the Bible and you go, "Preacher, he said this, not that," then forgive me. He led them by a pillar of smoke during the day, and he led them by fire during the night. And I'm pretty sure that's right because you can see fire at night. But God was with them and led them. This is consistent all throughout the Old and New Testament that God desires to be with his people. And Jesus comes. Notice what happens. In Matthew 20, in verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then again, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." And if you go a little further in the story, a week later in verse 26, "Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you." When Jesus shows up, peace comes with him. There we have it. There's this promise, this assurance that where Jesus is, peace accompanies him. That where Jesus is, peace is given to his people. You know, Paul says in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, he talks about the peace that surpasses understanding, and he does two things. He calls them to pray, and he calls them to act on what he has instructed them, and he says, "God's peace will be with you." So we take that time, and we pray, and we listen, and we prepare ourselves for God to be present with us. And he gives us this peace. Something else happened that day. Jesus doesn't just show up behind those locked doors and pat their little hands and say, "It's going to be okay." Jesus comes and he says, "Peace be with you." And he gives them peace, but he gives them purpose. And when God is present with us, we find this peace, but we also find purpose. What difference does the resurrection make? The resurrection makes the difference that we know God's peace and we have a purpose in Christ. Notice what he does. Jesus doesn't just show up. Jesus gives them this purpose, and he looks at them and he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I now send you." You see, this isn't just some sweet little thing that if I just believe these three things, then everything in my life is going to be perfect. That's just not true. But the presence of Christ in the lives of his believers brings peace, and he gives us this purpose, and he says, just as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. And so we become bearers of Christ's presence. We become bearers of his message and of his good news. We become bearers of Christ's forgiveness. Listen to what he says here. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. And so here now, Jesus gives us this presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us this purpose. We are a sent people. See, after the resurrection, Jesus didn't leave his disciples in suspense, wondering what to do next. He didn't tell them, okay, it's been a great ride, I'll see you later. We are a sent people, and we are sent in the manner that Jesus was sent, to live in the way that Jesus lived, with the mission that Jesus undertook. We are empowered by the presence of His Holy Spirit to do His work in His world. That's God's calling upon us. The point of receiving the Holy Spirit is clear. The Spirit empowers the ongoing work of Jesus in the world. The Spirit doesn't come so that they can have this neat spiritual experience, although that happens, but so that we can tell the story and so that we can live the story of Jesus, pronouncing the forgiveness of sins to all people who believe in Him. I mean, that's the word. Now, that's a kind of a difficult passage when Jesus says, if you forgive people, they'll be forgiven. If you don't, they won't. We are not worthy of such responsibility. But what we do is we proclaim, when you believe in Jesus, He has forgiven everything. God has forgiven you. On the cross, God has done everything necessary for your forgiveness and for your reconciliation. Now believe in Him and know and live out of the forgiveness that God has brought for us in Christ. There's warning with that too. If you choose not to receive God's forgiveness, then you will live outside of His grace and His mercy. Jesus said in John 3, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, you know, would not perish but have eternal life. But if you choose not to believe, Jesus says, you are already living under judgment. That's the warning that we bring. Out of love and out of grace and out of mercy. It's Jesus' words that we share. The difficulty is, too often, Christians get a little too self-righteous, and we point the finger a little too hard, and we don't recognize, we forget the incredible grace that we've been given. We are sharing God's good news, not bearing God's condemnation. And so when Jesus comes and He tells His people, He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I now send you. Whoever you forgive will be forgiven. Share this good news of Christ's crucifixion and of His resurrection. What difference does the resurrection make? Number one, through the Holy Spirit, we always have this presence of God with and in us who are believers in Him. God's presence brings peace, and now we live out of the power of God's peace as His people, not fearing the future, but living with the certainty that God is at work even now, making all things new. What difference does a resurrection make? We live with this new purpose. We are people of forgiveness. We are people of grace. We are people who know the power of God's presence, and we share this good news, this great grace and mercy and forgiveness with all of God's creation. The resurrection makes all the difference. It brings us this peace, and it forms us and gives us this purpose as God's people in the world. I told you early on, you're going to hear this phrase from me a lot. When I talk about the church, I say that the church is God's people doing God's work in God's world. We are the people who have been changed by the grace of God given us in Christ. We do God's work by sharing His forgiveness in His world as a part of His making all things new. There you have it. That's the difference the resurrection makes. When the presence of God is with us, we have peace and we have purpose as His people in this place. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come this day grateful for the peace that You bring, grateful for Your presence. And Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, we would live out Your purpose in Your world, that we would live as gracious people, as winsome witnesses to Your love, as people who know this great forgiveness and eagerly share that with all the world. Father, we come this day and we ask these things this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together our hymn of response this morning. If there is some way that you need to respond publicly, whether it is time for you to follow Jesus and you want to share that with this congregation, or if this is a place that God is calling you to live out your faith, then come and share that with us while we sing together.
A shelter in which we can hide, and His grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is His fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found Him a friend and have turned from the sins
this week. May God keep and bless you in every way. May He keep you in His perfect peace. And may the world know of his goodness and grace, his forgiveness given them through this people gathered in this place today. Let's sing together as we close.